Allowing us to be partakers of your praise to God Almighty. Good morning, church family. Is it a blessing to be here? Amen. No greater place to be than the house of the Lord on the Sabbath day. I know it's a blessing for me to be here. I wish I could be here every Sabbath. It's a wonderful church family here. God is working in this church, and we see amazing things happening here. And we're watching more people come. Every Sabbath we see new faces. And that's a wonderful thing. God is calling people here. We have a great mission to perform here, and God is putting the team together. And I'm so thankful for that. Next week, I won't be here with you. I actually, me and my son are going to travel. We're traveling to Germany. My book, I've been invited to go take it to the General Conference Youth Leadership Council Summit, and we're going to take it there. So definitely please keep us in prayer, and that this book will be used to reach many to understand what they believe and why they believe it. Amen. Well, today we're continuing our series of the 12 minor prophets. The 12 minor prophets, which every one of them, you can see them come together as one, and they are preaching revival and reformation for God's church. Now, this was for the church at that time, the Jewish people, but even more importantly, we see as you read and study these books that they are for God's people in the last days which we are living. Amen. Jesus is coming very soon, brothers and sisters. So our message today comes from the book of Zechariah, and it's called From the Fire. And before we move any further, you know what we need to do. Let's ask the Lord to take over and deliver this message, because I cannot. Let us pray. Again, Father, we come before you and thank you for this wonderful day. We thank you for all that you've done for us and through us today. We thank you for what you're going to do for us. Lord, we thank you for this message. Lord, it is a message that you know this week that the enemy has heavily resisted me putting it together and worked on me, Lord. So I thank you for seeing me through. I thank you for this opportunity to share it with your people. And I ask that your Holy Spirit take over. You speak through me. Let it come from you, not be anything from me or about me, Lord, but be your word and what we need to be prepared to live forever with you. I thank you now for answering this prayer according to your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So first I'm going to give you a little bit of background. Our message today, the book of Zechariah, when I got started praying as Lord, what is the message out of this book that you want specifically shared at Hearst Church this weekend? And I started going through, I started seeing so much. This is a rich book, the book of Zechariah. I encourage each of you to take some time and read the book of Zechariah yourself. You are going to be absolutely blessed, as you would be in any other of the 66 books. But Zechariah, there's a lot for us today. But the Lord led me to a special message of encouragement for God's people today. And that's why I believe mentally the enemy was very resistant to me putting this together. I've actually sought more prayer from other people for this message than one I've been in so long. But of course, I've prayed a lot myself, because the prayers that you offer up for this is the most powerful prayers you can have. It's great to have other people praying for you as well. Let's give a little background. The book of Zechariah comes as the children of Israel are leaving Babylonian captivity. We know that they had been in Babylonian captivity for this last 70 years because of their disobedience to the Lord. But here they are. God has worked providential in amazing ways to draw his people out of Babylon and return them to Jerusalem. He called them to reestablish the city of Jerusalem. And the people were called to first, when they got to Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple. Because we know the only reason God has a special people in this world to exist is to be a light unto others. Because God wants all people to be saved. Amen? But there's always a group that he uses to be a light unto others, to share his truth with the world around them. And this is exactly what he was doing with the Jews. They had just left captivity, fresh start. He's like, but first I want you to rebuild my temple so you will be a light to the world of my love, my power, my truth, my dominion. And I want all the people of the world, whoever will listen, to hear and be able to live forever with me eternally in the kingdom. This is what God has placed a people in this world for, a special people that have the truth. We are to be a light unto others. And this is what he was calling Israel back to do, to be that light. First, rebuild the temple. But the first lesson we're going to learn today is when God's people are on the move, when he has set them to do a task, it raises the wrath of the enemy. And just like before, the Jews started to fall victim, subject to his attacks once again, his attacks of discouragement. The devil knows that if you can separate people from God, the blessings on those people will cease. Satan knows that God cannot bless a disobedient people, so he works in multitude of ways to separate his people from him. And we're going to see a couple of those today, but praise God, we're going to see the power that overcomes what the devil tries to do. Because we can speak of his power, but I tell you, his power is nothing compared to the power of Almighty God. Amen? And I praise God for that. So through discouragement and disappointment, the devil once again started working on God's people that were first to go rebuild the temple. From the people around them, people were led to neglect the work it called them to do by many people around them that were inspired to discourage them. Instead, he got them to be inward focused. And I want to tell you guys, read Prophets and Kings from the exile. It's a section of Prophets and Kings, and it's this whole story. And I tell you, we'll be blessed. You'll understand to a greater degree of what was going on here. But the people had turned, they got discouraged about building the temple. It wasn't going to be as glorious as the last one that Solomon built. And they had all these outsiders telling them, it's going to be no good. You can't do this. So what they did, they turned inwardly and started building up their own homes and making their own homes great and magnificent by allowing the temple to set there and be half finished. This is the next lesson we need to learn. Matthew 6:33. This, the Christian life today, if you will learn from this one scripture, your life will be much more peaceful, much easier. It'll be a greater blessing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this will be added unto you. This is what God was trying to tell the people back then. He's like, build my temple first so I may have this light, so I may have this to draw people to me, and then I will bless you with all these other things. As a matter of fact, when you read Prophets and Kings, you will see that he did bless them. Their fields were bountiful. Everything was blessed. The kings, the heathen kings had allowed them to go and take many of their gold and all these things with them. He had blessed them. But I tell you what, the devil knows that if he can get the people separated from God, God cannot bless these people. So let's look at the first. I got three slides just to follow up on what he said here. It says, this was a time of wonderful opportunity for the Jews. The highest agency of heaven were working on the hearts of kings, and it was for the people to labor with the utmost activity to carry out the decrees of Cyrus. They should have spared no effort to restore the temple and its services. The opposition of their enemies was strong and determined, and gradually the builders lost heart. For over a year, the temple was neglected and well nigh forsaken. The people dwelt in their homes and strove to attain temporal prosperity, but their situation was deplorable. Work as they might, they did not prosper. The very elements of nature seemed to conspire against them. Because they had let the temple lie waste, the Lord sent upon their substance a wasting drought. God had bestowed upon them the fruits of the field and garden, the corn and wine and the oil as a token of his favor. But because they had used these bountiful gifts so selfishly, the blessings were removed. Something for us to think about living in the United States today. What a blessing to be in this country, the bounties. But if we use them in the wrong way, they will be removed from us. But even this dark hour was not without hope for those whose trust was in God. The prophets Haggai and Zechariah were raised up to meet the crisis. In stirring testimonies, these appointed messengers revealed to the people the cause of their troubles. The lack of temporal prosperity was the result of a neglect to put God's interest first. We think there's something to putting God first. But I tell you, with all this, God had removed the blessings, but he did not reject his people. God is a God of love. God is a God of mercy. Amen? He also came to encourage his faithful followers that were under the enemy's attack and encourage them to step back up and rebuild this temple. In Zechariah 1 verse 13, it says, "And the Lord answered the angel who talked to me with good and comforting words." So here, God has come to Zechariah, and he's had this angel talking to him, give him good and comforting words. And you will see through the book of Zechariah, there are many good and comforting words in the book of Zechariah. But I'm going to focus today on comforting words that are found in the chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 today. Now the Lord gave Zechariah eight visions to show how he was going to restore God's people if they were obedient. In Zechariah 1:3, God makes a promise here. It says, "Therefore say to them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." Return to me, and I will return to you. This is the promise of God. It's all he's asking. Return to me, and I will return to you. He's asking us the same thing today. Return to me. Let go of your selfish ways. Return to me. Put me first. Put my ways first, because my ways will be your ways. Your ways, you will be blessed if you return in my ways. Amen. This was the first promise he gave his people. And as the people returned to him, the enemy woke up again and realized he had something to do. And I tell you, the same thing is happening in each of the houses in this world today. As people try to return to God, the devil wakes up and he says, "Oh, no, you don't." If you're just running in sin, doing, you know, just following his way, he's going to leave you alone. He's got you on autopilot. But when you start to seek out the Lord's will, you can be assured that the enemy is waking up and he's going to try to find a way to stop you. But I tell you, do not fear, do not worry, because he cannot if you will follow the path that the Lord has set for us in his word. Amen? Again, Satan knows that if he can separate people from God, God will have to remove the blessings from them. And that's what he wants to do, because he wants to work to destroy each and every one of us. But let's get into Zechariah 3. Let's get into these words of encouragement. Amen? And if you hear this and understand it, you can be, if you really want to understand, you can be nothing but encouraged by these words. Here it is, the fourth vision that the Lord gave Zechariah. Chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him." Here we have Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord here is speaking of, it is Jesus. Joshua is standing in judgment, where we all one day will stand. Amen? We will stand before God Almighty in judgment. Here he is standing before the Lord in judgment. But the beautiful thing about this, he's standing before the Lord in judgment, before Jesus, but Jesus is not only the judge, he's our attorney as well. How great is that? If you stay on the side of him, you can't lose. He's not a harsh judge, just judge to condemn you. He wants to do everything he can to save you. And he is doing that today. It is of our own hearts, our own will, our own volition, that it makes his job difficult by our resistance to him trying to save us. But we look here in verse 1, who also is there? We have Joshua standing before Christ. Who also do we see there? And Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. Satan, Revelation 12:10, they call him the accuser of the brethren, who night and day has accused the saints of God. Throughout the Bible, throughout history, we see that Satan has accused God's people. In the book of Job, he stood there and accused Job. He said, Job wouldn't even worship you if you hadn't blessed him so much. God, knowing Job's heart, said, you know what? Try my servant Job and just see the heart of Job. We know the story. Job went through some serious things, right? But at the end, Job stood for God and the blessings returned. And Job had more in the end than he had in the beginning. The enemy came to accuse him, but he was rendered useless in that battle. Again, the devil came before Christ, and he was, in the book of Jude, we see he was contending over the body of Moses. He said, no, Moses failed you. Moses struck that rock. Moses is here. He is mine. And Jesus said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. He's mine. And we know today there's two people, well, more than two, but there's Moses and Elijah. Moses, to represent those that die in Christ, is in heaven today. Who wins those battles? Christ, the greater power. So Zechariah's vision of Joshua and the angel applies with peculiar force to the experience of God's people in the closing scenes of the great day of atonement. The tempter stands by to accuse them. He endeavors to affright them with the thought that their case is hopeless, that the stain of their defilement would never be washed away. He hopes so to destroy their faith that they will yield to his temptations and turn from their allegiance to God. Not one soul who in penitence and faith has claimed his protection will Christ permit to pass under the enemy's power. You see that? Look here in verse 2. It says, and he said to me, what do you see? Oh, that's chapter 4, verse 2. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Here we have Satan standing beside Joshua and Jesus saying, this guy is unworthy. He's a sinner. If you are not going to allow me back into the kingdom, you should not allow this man into the kingdom. And what does Jesus have to say to him? Oh, well, maybe you're right. No, he doesn't. Firmly, he says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. He says, get out of here with that nonsense. This is a brand that I have plucked from the fire. This is what God is trying to do for us. Joshua is a representative of God's people. Here it is, calling him a high priest. He's a representative of God's people with the truth. These are the people. You are the people. You are the brand that God has plucked from the fire. If you so choose to stay there. Amen. Satan saying, this one's mine. But Jesus says, no. This is a brand I plucked from fire. This one is mine. And look here in verse 3. It says, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Absolutely, Joshua knew he's standing there before Jesus, filthy. All are filthy. None are righteous, amen? But there is one who is righteous, who came and died for each one of us. Joshua standing before the Lord in filthy garments, a sinner. This is the way we need to stand before the Lord, to acknowledge that not one of us are good. All our works are useless. That we are sinners. This is the first step. To acknowledge that we need a Savior. Amen. We are called to come as we are. We're not called to wait till we're perfect, till everything's good, till we're attending church right, and we're doing this and this and this right. We're not called to come that way. We are called to come as we are, a dirty, filthy sinner that acknowledges that we have a need of a Savior. That's it. Amen? Now, a lot of churches will stop right there. Come as you are. And there it is. Oh, no, no, no. If you come as you are, be prepared not to stay as you are. Because when you come to the Lord, He has a plan to change you. He wants each one of us to put on His robe of righteousness, His character. Amen? So as you come as you are, don't expect to stay where you are. So what are these accusations of the enemy? These accusations can come in the form of, you are too bad, your past has been too bad, you have gone too far in your sins, God can never forgive you. You must be given over to me for destruction because you are a dirty, low-down sinner and God can't forgive you for what you have done. There's a text that's very important for us to understand, and I would encourage you to commit this to memory. 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? This is the truth. This is the truth. The devil will come and tell you, say, oh, I don't care what you do, what you're coming across. You're not good enough. He will not accept you. This is a lie. He's an accuser of the brethren. He is a liar and he's lying to you. Do not believe the lie. If you have come humbly for the Lord and asked for forgiveness, confess your sins of Him, believe that you are forgiven and put it in the rearview mirror. Amen? This is one of the greatest lies of discouragement that the devil will use against God's people today. And I know for a fact he's using it against many of God's people today. I think he's probably told each one of us at some point or another, why even bothering with religion? Why even bothering going to church? Because you are a filthy sinner. You remember you did this and you did this and you did this? You're not worthy. I tell you what. If I listen to his lies and talk to me about my past, I certainly wouldn't be standing here today. But praise God, I understand that these are lies, that these are accusations. And I can stand here knowing that my past is my past. My sins have been forgiven, covered by the blood of Jesus, and I don't have to worry about those. I have other things to worry about. I have to allow the Lord to indwell in me every day, to guide me and help me and cleanse me and help me in these current sins I have. I'm not perfect. I still have a work to do. God has a work to do in me. Amen? He has a work to do in each one of us. But if the devil can get you focusing on your past sins, you're not thinking about what God wants to do in your present and your future. Let them go. Leave them in the rearview mirror. That's where they need to be. Amen? Do not let the accuser of the brethren take you down. Confess your sins in repentance. In faith, believe that you have been forgiven and do not look back. God has a promise for you in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you are heavy laden with sins of your past, Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you rest. See, that's where you can't come to Him. You can't come say, okay, I've did this and this and this. I'm finally ready to follow you, Christ. No, 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 that's not what this verse says. He says, come to me, and I will give you rest. Don't try to get that rest first before you come to Him. It will never work. We cannot be good on our own volition. Amen? No, what we need to do is come to the Lord and say, I know I need you. I know I fall short of your glory. But I also know that you came and died for my sins, that I may be forgiven, that I may live under the robe, under the umbrella of your righteousness. Thank you, Lord, for that. And when Satan comes to accuse you, you can say, I know I am not worthy of the Lord, but I have been forgiven by one who is worthy, whose blood has covered my transgressions. Get thee behind me, Satan. The Lord rebuke you. Yes, you can say that. And he has no choice but to get behind you. When the enemy comes in like a flood and seeks to overwhelm you with the thought of your sin, tell him, I know I am a sinner. If I were not, I could not go to the Savior, for he says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And because I am a sinner, I am entitled to come to Christ. I am sinful and polluted, but he suffered humiliation and death and exhausted the curse that belongs to me. I come, I believe, I claim his sure promise. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. That is good words. That is encouragement for us lowly sinners who know that we are not worthy, but yet we have an advocate that has came and died for us and says, you are. You are. Now, as you go through this, and the devil finds that this isn't going to work on you. Oh, he's going to use it on you, and he's going to try again. He's going to try a few times. But as you resist him, you say, get thee behind me, Satan. You quote this scripture that God has given you. He is forced to flee. He has to flee you. In James 4, 7, it says, resist the devil, and he will flee. Amen? What he's going to do is he's going to try another trick. And this other trick is, well, it's a trick. Because he knows his time is short. He knows he's heading to destruction and he wants to take you with him. And he knows also there's a greater power that you can grab a hold of to fully resist him. But here's the other trick. The second way that he will work. If he can't accuse you and make you feel bad about your past, that you are unworthy of God, if you have resisted him in that, he's going to come in another way. He's going to swing the pendulum all the way to the other direction. The complete opposite direction. A direction I like to use, cheap grace. This is kind of what it sounds like. When you hear the cry, only believe. Satan believed and trembled. But we must have a faith that works by love and purifies the heart. The idea prevails that Christ has done all for us and that we can go on transgressing the commandments and will not be held accountable for it. This is the greatest deception that the enemy ever devised. You hear that? The greatest deception the enemy has ever devised. We must take our position that we will not violate the commandments at any cost and be in that spiritual condition that we can educate others in spiritual things. This is popular in Christianity today. This is popular in many of our churches today. Quite simply, someone, I am saved, God will forgive me. Even though I'll continue doing what I want to do, no matter what. He knows I can't help sin, but sin. He will forgive me, even though I choose to continue in my path of sin. This can't be. We are going to continue to fall in sin, amen? It's just going to happen. But when you fall, you get back up. In the same way you did the first time when you come to Christ, you get back up and you sincerely ask the Lord for repentance. Lord, help me. I don't want to be this way. I don't want to do this. I need your help. And if you will continue to do that, he will give you the victory. He will give you the victory over whatever it is. It may take a little time. You may fall more than once, but you got to get back up. This is the life of a Christian, to get back up. Many of them say, ah, this is too hard for me. I'm just going to stay down. I'm going to continue sin. But I was saved once, so the Lord's going to take me to heaven no matter what, even though I'm continuing in this and I know I'm doing wrong. This is not true. Let us not fool ourselves. God's kingdom has rules for entry. Not anybody is just going to walk into the kingdom. We will have to go it the legal way. Not just anyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom. God has a way that the people need to follow. All are welcome. All of us are welcome. There's not one person, God says, no, you don't even try. You ain't coming. No, that's not how it works. Every person in this room, every person in this world that has breath in their lungs is welcome to immigrate into the eternal kingdom. Amen? But we have to come the right way. You talk about this country separating families and things like that. Well, I tell you what, there are going to be many families separated trying to enter the kingdom of heaven. Some will go. Some won't. But it won't be God's fault. It won't be God that did it. It will be because of people's own choice. We have a choice to do it God's way according to His word, or we have a choice to try to go another way, but that won't work. Amen? God is providing every opportunity to help us overcome and enter His eternal kingdom, this kingdom where there's no more death, no more suffering, no more crying, and we can live forever in joy and happiness, seeing the face of Jesus every Sabbath. You know, you're not going to hear weak sermons from pastors here. You're going to hear God the Father or Jesus preaching this sermon. How great is that? And it's not going to be sermons of rebuke either. That'll be done. It's not going to be sermons of correction. It's going to be sermons of love. Love that we can't even understand and explain how great those messages of God's love will be. But every Sabbath, we'll have an opportunity to listen to a sermon from Jesus. This is what He wants for us. He wants us to live forever with Him. He wants each one of us to be a citizen of that eternal kingdom. And He's given us plenty of opportunity, plenty of ways to do it. Remember in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. That means all things. I don't care what sin you're beset with. It's maybe too hard for you. It probably is too hard for you. But when you side up with Jesus, it is never too hard for Him. Never say, God can help you and guide you through that, but I don't think He helped me with this. You're denying the power of God. And you're making the enemy rejoice. All things. It didn't say some things. It says all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. I can do. Amen. Let's continue on in Zechariah 3. Let's look at verse 4. Here, Zechariah is still in vision. We'll go back to 3. It says, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. Do we put these robes on ourselves? No, he said, take away these clothes, these filthy rags from him, amen? And I will clothe you with the robes of righteousness. See, Joshua came before the Lord. He did not try to change. He let God do the change His way in His time. What Joshua had to do was to be willing to stand before God and allow Him to make those changes. And this is something we need to do. Be willing to stand before God and allow Him to make the changes in our lives to fit us for that robe of righteousness. You see this picture? It's a beautiful picture in many ways. This is a dirty sinner. This is the sinner. But also, this picture is theologically incorrect. Read verse 4 again. It says, then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you. I will clothe you with rich robes. Here we have a picture of Jesus trying to put a robe over some filthy rags. No, those filthy rags got to go first. You don't cover the sin. God will never cover the sin. The picture is taking that filthy rag and throwing it away, and then the robe of righteousness. Amen? That's what God wants to do, and He will do for you. He will do for me. And in many ways, He has done it for already. We have sins in our past that He has taken away from us. Amen? Things that you don't even revisit anymore. There's things that were a daily habit for me in my past. But today, I don't even think about them in a year. Because God has taken it away from me. He said, leave it in the past. That is mine. You don't worry about that. I want you to come to me daily so we can work on some things that currently you need to take care of. And that's where we all need to be. Amen? This sanctification, this coming before the Lord, is a daily act. Look at verse 5. Further, God said, I'm going to put the rich robes on. But then He said, I let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. He's not just going to put the robe on. He's going to put a clean turban on your head. Your thoughts, your mind is going to be renewed in the Lord. He wants you to have his mind. In the kingdom, what this robe of righteousness is Christ's character. Amen? We are going to have to be like Christ in every way. That was a problem in heaven in the first place. There was one that decided he didn't want to be like Christ anymore and took on a spirit of pride. Christ, you know, emulates humility. Humility is what our Lord and Savior is all about. Humility that he came down in a glorious heaven, come down and put himself in one of our sin-filled bodies, walked around teaching us as we cursed him, beat upon him, spit on him, and eventually nailed him to the cross. That's humility. We need to be humble like our Savior. And he wants this to be in us. This is a robe he wants to put on us. This is a turban he wants to put on our heads. But God knows that we can't do it on our own. And again, I tell you that he has provided every opportunity for us to enter the kingdom. Amen? Let's go. Let's go to the next chapter now. And some of you know where I'm going. But let's go to the next chapter and look at Zechariah 4, verse 6. How can we push the devil behind and say, don't accuse me about my past anymore? I've been forgiven. I am currently following God. I'm letting him to change me. You ain't got that for me. Don't tell me I have to live by cheap grace. But here's the power. So he answered me and said, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Everything we want to do, if we want to grow in Christ, if we want to make it to the kingdom, it will have to be done through the agency of the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, leading us, guiding us, reminding us that we are forgiven, reminding us to keep moving forward, to take our burdens, to take our current sins to the Lord and allow him to change us. This is the agency of the Holy Spirit. This is the power that we need today, brothers and sisters. The Holy Spirit was the highest of all gifts that he could solicit from his Father for the exaltation of his people. The Spirit was to be given as a regenerating agent, and without this, the sacrifice of Christ would have been of no avail. Wow. Sin could be resisted and overcome only through the mighty agency of the third person of the Godhead. It is by the Spirit that the heart is made pure. Through the Spirit, the believer becomes a partaker of the divine nature. Christ is given his spirit as a divine power to overcome all hereditary and cultivated tendencies to evil and to impress his own character upon his church. How much do we need the Holy Spirit today? You want peace in your life? You want to send the devil packing from hounding you about your past? This is the power. It says right there, the Holy Spirit is the highest of all gifts that he could solicit from his Father for the exaltation of the people. Jesus gave us the greatest gift he could think of. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. Through the Holy Spirit, the agency, third person of Godhead, God will work to put that robe of righteousness on us, to put that turban on our head, to help us prepare to live forever with him. And it's just a prayer away. It's hard and simple because, yes, we have to give our will. We like to be in control. But we have to give our will over to the Lord and let him lead, let him guide, let the Spirit guide us through our day. Amen? But if we do, look at verse 6 and 7. Look at this promise. And the angel of the Lord admonishes Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall judge my house and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among those who stand here. If you will walk in my ways, if you will follow the path that I have, keep my commands. And you don't have to do it on your own. I've sent the greatest power I can to help you do this. The Holy Spirit, if you would just ask every day for the Holy Spirit to guide you and direct you and lead your life, I will make a place for you to walk amongst those that stand here. Meaning we will be in the kingdom, walk amongst all those angels and God Almighty himself. This is a promise of the kingdom, if we will first allow ourselves to be that brand plucked from the fire. Come humbly before the Lord. Sit, come as you are. Don't try to clean yourself up first. Come as you are. Let Him clean you up. Amen? In faith, accept God's word. 1 John 1:9 again. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Trust that you have been forgiven. The past is not your burden to bear. It has been given to Christ. It is His burden to bear for you. And in the present, let the Holy Spirit daily sanctify you so you can grow in character to be like Christ and allow Christ to put those robes of righteousness on you to where that's in the kingdom clothes. That's what you'll need to walk those streets of gold, to enjoy the wonderful things of Jesus that eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has entered in the heart of men, what God has in store for those that love Him. Amen? Please bow your heads with me in prayer. Father, again, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the encouragement you give us. I thank you for the plan of salvation you gave us to send your son to die for us, Lord. And not only that, to continue that plan of salvation by Jesus sending the Holy Spirit to be with us, to help us have the strength to make it through this world, to let go of what tempts us, to let go of the sins that we have, to forget the sins that we have brought before you in forgiveness, and to move forward and allow Him to continue to cleanse us and place that robe of righteousness on us, Lord. We know you're coming very soon, and we know today, now is the training time to prepare to live forever with you. And my prayer is, Lord, that your Spirit never leave any one of us alone. Keep, if we are not asking for you, keep knocking at our door, keep harassing us to plead with us to come before you and allow you to lead, because we know you love us and you want not one to miss out on your kingdom. And we are thankful, so thankful for the plan you've given us, for the power of the Holy Spirit you've given us, Lord. Please humble our hearts before you in all ways. Thank you for answering this prayer according to your will. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the mercy that we are here today to hear this message from your word, that it's not too late for anyone here. Thank you for answering this prayer according to your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Father, again, we thank you. Here are our hearts. Take and seal them for the courts above. We give ourselves to you. We ask for your great power to take over. And we thank you that we don't have to listen to the accuser that says we are not worthy, because we know we are worthy because we have been washed in your blood, that we can come to you as sinners and you will take us in and you will cleanse us. And not only cleanse us, you will take us down the road of sanctification, where we will continue to grow and be like you. Thank you for all you've done for us. I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for your love. I thank you now for answering this prayer according to your will. In Jesus' name I pray.